you please grab your Bibles and remain standing with me as we turn in our Bibles to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to pick it up in verse 1 and read through verse 4, but we're just going to focus this morning on verse 4. And we've entitled the message, Fathers Who Lead. And happy Father's Day. I mean, I really appreciate you guys being here this morning, and means a lot. And what I'm going to do is we're going to read our passage. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to ask the fathers to remain standing this morning because I want to pray for you. The Lord would continue to bless you and strengthen you. And so we pick it up now, Ephesians 6, 1. It says, Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. And it's just so important to have a Father's Day. It seems like all year long we're bashing fathers and really demeaning the very role of being the father of the home, the leader of the home. And so I pray today, Lord, that we would refocus on your directives, that we would see how practical it is to represent the Lord and how one can practically do that with his children and in the marriage. I pray for any fathers here today that are discouraged this morning. I'm sure there's some here today that are hurting. They have heavy hearts. Dad's gone to be with the Lord and there's a vacuum this Father's Day. And along with that, I'm sure there's some of our children aren't walking with the Lord, and it's a constant burden on our hearts to want to see them in love with the Lord and walking and serving Him. And so, Lord, I pray that this day would be an encouragement, a refreshment to every father here, that every one of us would cooperate with God's wonderful plan and not want to in any way undo what God's attempting to do. Pray for the surrounding churches in our area, the same thing, that pastors would teach the Word this morning, not out of the Bible, but teach the Bible itself. And I pray that individuals would be challenged today through the Word of God. Thank you for the missions this congregation supports in India, Southeast India, Lord, VEIM and Hope Ministries. We thank you for these guys, these pastors that faithfully teach the Word, Myanmar Young Crusaders in Burma, and along with Calvary Chapel Tecate, Landers, God's Chosen People, U-Turn for Christ, the Gideons, Pastor Dan, Inductive Bible Study, Lord, all the various ministries that we support, Lord, be with them on this Lord's Day. Bless the Word of God that goes forth. Pray for this nation of ours, Lord. It's election time, and we recognize our greatest need is spiritual. We pray that you would revive this nation one last time. Bring us back to you and back to your Word. I pray that that would happen. Pray for our president, that he would be gloriously saved, Lord. And the Congress and Senate and the governor of the state and the local cities that are represented here this morning. Thank you for those in the armed forces this morning. Thank you for their willingness to risk their lives to ensure our liberties and our freedoms that we have. Thank you for those in public safety, fire, and law enforcement. Bless their marriages. Bless them on their shifts this day. Give them wisdom in all the decisions they need to make. Help me get these fires out too, Lord. Be with these firemen that are risking their lives right now. And we just thank you for their willingness to want to even do that job. Thank you. Protect them. And so, Lord, we pray now that you would speak to us as we look to your Word. Let us not be the same people that came in that will leave, that our minds have been enlightened through the Scriptures and our hearts have been changed. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if I have the fathers remain standing this morning, I want to pray with you. I mean, this is a tremendous to see you guys here this morning. And I appreciate you coming here, and I pray that the Lord would just bless your day. I pray that your marriages are going to be blessed. You're going to even see some fruit of your faithfulness to the Lord today. And some of you can't get enough, so now your grandparents are doing it all over again, which is amazing in and of itself. And boy, we need the Lord's strength. So, Lord, I thank you for these men this morning. I thank you for their desire to be here on this Father's Day. And many fathers opt out on Father's Day. So to see these men says something. So I pray that you would bless their marriages, Lord. Some of these fathers are single fathers here. Some of them are grandparents doing it all over again. And we pray, Lord, that you would be honored and glorified through their lives, that others would see Christ in them, in their marriage, and in their fathering and as grandparents. I pray that you fill them to overflowing with your Holy Spirit. Give them the power to shine for you. Be with them on this On this Father's Day, Lord, I pray that some of them that are discouraged would even be encouraged this day as they, maybe their kids, their grandkids, and others make comments about their faithfulness, that it would so encourage them and that would be coming from you. So bless them, Lord. Bless their marriages. Bless them as they walk with you. Let others see Christ in them. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There was a father that was encouraging his son. He says, "Son, you need to get ready. The Sunday school bus is going to be here in just a moment, and you need to get ready because it's about to pick you up." And the little boy said to his dad, he says, "Dad, did you go to Sunday school when you were a little boy like me?" And he goes, "I certainly did." And the little boy muttered underneath his breath, "Well, it probably won't do me any good either." And that's sad. That's sad. But it does point out something. That our children and our grandchildren are constantly watching us. They are watching our attitudes and our actions. And don't kid yourself. Kids pick up on this stuff. They see what's going on. What is Dad's attitude and what is Dad's actions towards Jesus? What is Dad's attitude and actions towards the church? What does Dad think about the church? What about really women, the opposite sex? How does Dad treat women? What does Dad say about women? What about authority? What's Dad's attitude about authority? What's Dad's really actions as regards to authority? You know, I think it's one of the most humbling titles ever given to man is the term father. And it represents the fact that as fathers, we are literally God's representative to the family and to society itself. In Matthew 6:9, Jesus said, "Pray then in this way, our Father who art in heaven." So God is called Father, and He has given to us the privilege of being called Father. And it is really our godly character, it is truly our love and the care of God that people see in us and through us that really should be a drawing card to the Lord is what it should be. I was reading just this week that 40% of the children in America go to bed every night without their biological father in the house. 40% of American children. So really the home of the mother and the father and the children as the unit is really becoming an oddity in our society today. It really is. And I got to tell you on Father's Day, and I say this every Father's Day, I am such a frustrated pastor on Father's Day. And let me tell you why. Because on Mother's Day that we had just last month, if you ask a godly mother what they would like for Mother's Day, this is pretty clear across the board. They say, "What you can get me for Mother's Day is to come to church with me." And I've had some say, "My whole desire is to fill up an entire pew. I want my children and my grandchildren to sit with me in church." And then what is the desire of a father on Father's Day? "I want to opt out of church and barbecue." So I got to tell you, I'm a frustrated pastor this morning because some of those that I want to speak to this morning are not here. They're out barbecuing their tri-tip, their top sirloins, their hot links, and their carne asada, and I pray right now they burn in Jesus' name. That's really, pray for me this morning. But again, it's such an important day. It just seems like all year long we bash fathers and we bash the whole concept of being a loving father, a father that instructs and so forth. And boy, there needs to be a day like this, as there surely needs to be a day like Mother's Day that we call attention to God's wonderful plan of the family through mother and father. Now, I recognize again, as we mentioned, that for some it's a difficult day. And for some it's Dad's grave was fresh this year, and it's difficult. And for some, it's a difficult day because you talk about fathers, you talk about what fathers are supposed to do, and they're going, "I can't relate. I mean, my dad was never there." I had someone from the church tell me their dad taught them how to do drugs. I mean, so you think of a father and exemplifying the Lord, and they're like going, "What is that?" And it's like at a loss. So it can be a painful day. It can in many ways. But what I want to do this morning is I want to look at how a father can lead. I want to look at four directives given by the Apostle Paul on what a father can do. And I hope you'll jot these things down. Of course, you can download them on the notes. You've got the YouVersion on your smartphone. You can do that. And you can go to ccrialto.com and you can download the notes. And there's four pages of notes, I think, up here this morning or something like that that we'll put up on there. And I think that these things could be extremely helpful. And let me say, though I am directing this towards fathers today, it involves all of us, because the context is children. We're talking about children. And when he says fathers, just before that he mentions parents two times. So this does involve mothers this morning. It does involve, of course, the fathers and, of course, the children that will cooperate with dad. Now, these are the four areas we want to look at this morning from this one verse. We're just going to look at verse 4 this morning. That's where our focus is. So number one, fathers, don't provoke them. So we have a negative to start with. It's do not provoke them. Don't provoke your children to anger. And then secondly, fathers, nurture them. Fathers, nurture them. Number three, fathers, discipline them. And then fourthly, fathers, instruct them. So those are the four areas we want to look at this morning. So let's pick it up here in the first point. Fathers, don't provoke them. So he says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Now, he says fathers here, but he truly does include the mothers in this. But he mentions the fathers, and really the context of this whole passage dealing with the home, parenting, and children responding to the parents goes back to chapter 5, verse 18. That's the starting point of this section. So it starts in chapter 5, verse 18, through chapter 6, verse 9, and the section deals with harmony. Walking in harmony is what the section deals with. So starting in chapter 5, verse 18, he starts with being Spirit-filled. The things we're going to talk about this morning are absolutely impossible apart from the Holy Spirit. They're an impossibility without the power of God's Spirit in us and through us. And so he talks about being Spirit-filled. Then he goes on in the next three verses, in verses 19, 20, and 21, and gives three evidences to being filled with the Spirit. Now, it's not swinging from a chandelier. It's not rolling down the aisles. It's not barking like a dog. Those are not really the evidence of being Spirit-filled. The evidence of being Spirit-filled in verse 19 is being joyful. Verse 20, it's being thankful. And then in verse 21, it's being submissive. Those are the three marks of someone that is filled with the Holy Spirit. Then, starting in verses 22 through verse 33, Paul then launches into the roles of marriage. He starts with the wife and then goes to the husband. Then he goes into chapter 6, and in the first three verses of chapter 6, he speaks to the children. Children need to be Spirit-filled in order to follow their parents. So he speaks about the children respecting and obeying their parents. And then in verse 4, he then gives the directives to the father, which of course includes the wives. Now when he says fathers, he's referring to the leader of the family unit. It is the husband slash father that is to lead the family. So he addresses it to the father, but surely the wife is involved in this, because the context in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, is parents two different times. So he is talking to the parents. He's talking about children submitting to your parents and honoring your parents so that your life may be long. Just like the term brethren in the New Testament does not mean that only men are saved. When it says brethren, it's referring to men and women. So let's not divorce ourselves from this passage and say, well, praise God, my husband's here, beat him up with the scriptures, and then we'll go home and live happily ever after. That's not what it's about. It involves all of us. The children is the context. We want to submit and follow God's plan. The wife and the husband, it's a unit God is attempting to bring harmony to. Now, fathers appear to be more prone towards tasks and being primarily the disciplinarian. And I'm speaking in general terms here. And in general terms, the mother slash wife seems to be more overindulgence in that particular area of discipline. I'm talking general, because I know in some cases some mothers are like drill sergeants, and I understand that. But I'm talking in general terms. For instance, this would be an example. A child that doesn't want to do his homework. Mom would think, I'll serve up some chocolate chip cookies. Dad says, I'll serve up the paddle. That's all. I'll get him to do his homework. For instance, ADHD was cured by my father many years ago without drugs. It was called a paddle. That's how he cured it. You got attention deficit? Okay, I'll fix it. I'll get the paddle out and I'll get your attention. And it worked great. I mean, you'd knuckle down, you'd start reading, you'd do your homework. And so this is sort of just a generality that I'm making here. Some years ago, and this is very interesting, I wish I had the article, it's someplace in the archives, but Newsweek put out an article contrasting mothers and fathers. So they had these psychologists in, and they were saying different things about the roles and how moms conduct themselves and how fathers, and they came to the conclusion of the article, and it said basically that women seem to be more feeling-oriented, they seem to be softer when it comes to handing down discipline, and the fathers seem to be more rigid and more task-oriented. And so here's the conclusion. We conclude that they need a mother and a father. I went, wow, this is deep. I was profound by that. I just thought, this is incredible. I'm so happy I read this article. So that was their conclusion. Of course, the Bible has laid this down from the very beginning, all the way from Genesis chapter 4, when the first child was born. This has always been God's plan. It is the plan that the husband, the father, would direct the family. So he says here, as he starts out in verse 4, he says, do not. Now, I know that's negative, and some people don't like negatives, but we can certainly learn from the negatives. We're learning Wednesday nights as we're going through Kings what you don't want to do. They're lessons, they're negative lessons, but they're lessons of what we should not do. When you look at David, generally speaking, David is what you should do. Solomon is kind of hit and miss on what you should do and what you should not do, but surely his son, Rehoboam, is what you don't do. So you can learn from this. And let me just say this, first point, do not provoke your children. This first point, though negative, is crucial to the next three. A parent that provokes his child to anger, the child probably is not going to listen to dad. He's probably not going to respect dad, and it doesn't matter how many scriptures you share with him and how much you model before him. If you are failing in the area of making them angry and you're making them resentful, they probably won't learn from the next three that are going to follow. So this first negative one is really crucial to the next three in the verse that we're looking at. And so he says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Or literally, do not exasperate repeatedly. To cause to seethe with resentment or to irritate. Actually, in the Greek, it's kind of an interesting word. It describes sap swelling up in a tree on a hot day. Like today. So the sap in the tree starts coming, and sometimes you can be underneath the tree, feel little droplets coming up. The sap is so swelled up in the tree that it's now beginning to come out through the leaves and through the very tips of the tree itself. Notice your children. Now that's important. Notice it does not say stepchildren, it just says your children. I think personally that if we've got a mixed family, we should not even use the term stepchildren. I don't think it's necessary. I think that if you are committed to marrying someone that has children, you are committed to those children. And if you're not committed to that children, you shouldn't get married. That union should never happen. I think it's divisive to refer to them as stepchildren in case they act up and you say, look, you're just like your mother. And those cases do come up along the way, very rare, but they do come up. But the point is that we don't do that. There are children. If there's a problem with a child from a previous, it doesn't matter. That's my problem. And I say this because it would be good to get rid of that word. It really would. I think it would be a tremendous thing to get rid of it and just look at them as our children. And they are. And there's not going to be a replacement of the other, but they are our children and the commitment should still be there. So he says, do not provoke your children to anger. Now this statement in Paul's day was revolutionary. It truly was. Because in the Roman culture, there was a law known as the father's power. Everything that the father had, all of his material wealth, his wife and his children were literally his property. And they were looked at as property. Matter of fact, a father, if he was angry with his children, could actually sell them into slavery if he wanted to. He could beat his children if he wanted to. He could even execute them if he truly wanted to. So for Paul to say, don't exasperate your children, was revolutionary. It truly, truly was. It's reported that when a child was born into a Roman family, that they would place the child before the father's feet, and if the father stooped down and picked up the child lived. If the father turned away, the child were often taken to the Colosseums, and people trafficked the children to fill the brothels of Rome. That's where they came from. So children were just looked at as objects and possessions. They weren't looked at as people. Seneca, who was a philosopher during Paul's day in the first century, was describing Roman policy regarding unwanted animals, and he said these words, and I quote, "We slaughter a fierce ox, we strangle a mad dog, we plunge a knife into a sick cow, and children born weak or deformed, we drown." And that's a quote from the first century. So for Paul to say, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, was like the Magna Carta for kids. I mean, it was revolutionary for Paul to make such a statement. Now today, children are still, in some cases, unwanted. We don't lay them down at the feet. What happens is we go into a doctor's office or a hospital or a clinic and we have an abortion. And even the term, we have some that have gotten away from the word abortion. I remember one time I was reading through our policy and they called it voluntary interruption. Well, that's a different term for murder, voluntary interruption. I know there's been some people in this church that have waited 5 years to adopt a child. 5 years. They're saying that if people would quit aborting kids, parents that have been, people that have been waiting for 5 years could actually have children. So they abort them. They're still children who are not wanted today. So he says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Now, if we had a teenager here and I would ask a teenager, I'd say, what provokes you? Want me to answer that? Everything. Everything my parents does ticks me off. So I don't care. I'm not going to consider what a teenager would say this morning because that's probably what they would say. So you're okay. If you got a teenager, say, what ticks you off? Everything. Don't worry about it. That's just a teenager. I like Mark Twain, Samuel Clemens. He says, when I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in 7 years. Dad sure changed, didn't he? Well, children are commanded to obey and honor their parents. Now, I want us to think about this for a moment. A parent that provokes his child is literally causing them to break the fifth commandment. You're making it hard for them to honor you if you are exasperating them. And not only that, if we are doing that, we are breaking Ephesians 6 for ourselves. And then if you really want to look at it from a different angle, we're doubly guilty by causing them to stumble. So this first do not is very, very important. So what are some of the ways that a father and a mother can provoke their children to anger? I'm going to suggest some of this. I'm actually going to suggest 20 of them real quickly. And I know that maybe some of the list that I'm going to come up would be different from yours, but it is something to think about, and these are suggestions, and I think that when we read through it, some of them you'll go, ouch, I have actually done this. The first one is, number one, by not complimenting them, always critiquing them. Oh, you got an A. You could have got an A+. I mean, come on, step it up. So we're always critiquing. Number two, nagging them. Always on them for something. As soon as they accomplish something, something else comes up. You nag them. Number three, expecting unrealistic achievements. And you see this on the soccer field. See this at the ball diamond. See it on the football field. You see it in the classroom where we are asking unrealistic achievements from our kids. And I think some cases, even to do with their weight. You lay these heavy trips on them and you wonder why some of these kids get bulimic and anorexic. I think it probably could be traced back to parents that have been critical of their children. Number four, talking down to them. Belittling them. You know, we're older and wiser and we got words down and we can use words to shred, and these poor little guys don't know how to defend themselves and we shred them with our words. Number five, disciplining out of anger. Oh, they did wrong, but the way you're disciplining, all they see is the anger. Number six, mocking your children. Number seven, not listening to your children. You're too busy. I look at this and I tell you, man, if I could go back and do some things, I would definitely take a chill pill. I kid you not. Always so busy, always doing. Not taking time. You're there, but you're not really there. Number eight, overprotective. That's basically not allowing our children to make mistakes and to grow. He's always trying to stop them and not letting them do anything and stopping them. Sometimes they just have to make mistakes. I mean, that's the whole process of learning, and we're overprotective. Here's the other extreme. Number nine, overindulgence. This is interesting. I read this week an article that went on to note that children that are overindulged are allowed to do whatever they want to do. They're angry kids. And you say, well, why in the world would they be angry? I would think they'd be happy because they get to do what they want to do. Well, because they sense that they can do whatever they want without restrictions, that they're not loved, and there's a lack of security. So because of that, they're angry. There's angry kids. And you see this. Kids have got all the gadgets in the world, and they're all upset and angry and mad all the time. A lot of that can be traced back to the fact that they don't sense that their parents really love them. They're giving them objects and giving them things, but they're not really giving themselves to them. Number 10, neglect. Neglect. Number 11, over-disciplining. My brother got 2 spankings, I got 11. There's something wrong with this. And kids got this sense of justice built into them. They go, well, I can count. That's not right. Number 12, withholding love. They don't get good grades, you don't talk to them for 6 months. I mean, that's, God doesn't treat us like that. God's love is unconditional. We don't treat them that way. And so often love is basically based upon performance. That's not good. Number 13, favoritism. Boy, you see this in the Old Testament with Isaac and Rebekah over Jacob and Esau. And boy, it's a weird family. It's the problem that everybody's spying on everybody. It's just a weird family. Everybody's eavesdropping and doing conniving. The favoritism. Favoritism is bad news. Number 14, not keeping promises. What's the classic excuse? I'm tired. We got to follow through. Number 15, telling them they're a burden. Now, some of you think that's a... Well, I've actually heard it. I've actually had family sit down. I've heard the mother say, well, I could have been doing this had you not have come along. And so kids, according to Psalms 128, are a blessing from the Lord, not a burden. And to imply that your kids are a nuisance and they've caused problems and kept you from doing what you want to pursue is really exasperating to them. It really is. Number 16, making light of their problems. A little 4-year-old that can't tie his shoe, it's the end of the world. So you help them. You don't make light of it. It's important. And that's where they're at. That's kind of their little minds is where they're at. Number 17, comparing them to others. Not allowing them to be the unique persons that God created them to be. Number 18, consistency. A lack of consistency. I had a teenager tell me one time, I wouldn't care what my parent did to discipline me as long as they'd be consistent. So you put the kid on restriction. I think the worst part about restriction is it puts the parent on restriction is what it does. I think the parents suffer more than the kids. But if that's going to be the discipline, see it through. You may have to give up your plans. If that's what you announce, see it through. So the consistency of parents, the lack of consistency of a parent. Number 19, abusing them. And I saw this for about 8 years. I did child protectives and parents putting cigarettes out on their children's arms and all of this other stuff. And let me just say this. These are God's children, and anyone that abuses God's children will answer to God. And God himself will deal with those individuals. And then last of all, and this is kind of funny, but it's really not. Number 20, lecturing them. I've had some kids say, I'd rather be spanked than hear my dad's lectures. I mean, just beat me right now. I just don't want to hear about trouncing through the snow when you were 9. I don't want to hear it. I live in Rialto. I don't want to hear it. So don't lecture me. So all of these things, I'm sure we can come up with our own list of things that we could do. Colossians 3:21 says this so well. It says, fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. There it is.
That's why they don't respect dad. That's why they don't want to obey dad, is because dad has provoked them to anger. And I wonder sometimes, and I'm not suggesting that this is the case, but it is something to consider. It kind of makes you wonder sometimes when kids run away from home and they're running with the wrong crowd. Maybe they're escaping being provoked. Maybe they can't do anything right anyway, so they might as well go do this. It is a thought to think about, because sometimes when they interview these kids that have run away, you come to find out that the home life was an absolute disaster. Not every case, but in many cases, it is so. So again, parents attempting to live their dreams through their children and not allowing them to be individuals is a big, big problem. So this is why this first one is really important. I mean, I think the next three are all nil and void if we fail on this first point. We exasperate our kids, tick them off, make them angry. They probably won't receive our instruction. This brings us to number two now. Fathers, nurture them. Fathers, nurture them. So he says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up. So do not do this, but in turn, do this. Sometimes as Christians, we're accused of always do's, and all you guys talk about is what you can't do. Sweet by and by pie in the sky. I like to eat my pie right now, So why are you guys always talking about it in the future? Well, let's talk in the present tense. This is something that we can do right now. Now, let me just mention this. Wives, please encourage your husbands to be fathers. Allow them. They're going to make mistakes. You would make mistakes if you were leading. And the time to correct your husband and to state your position is not in front of the children. You go away privately and you talk about it and work through it. But by doing it in front of the kids, you're teaching them how to drive a wedge. They see the way dad does it. They see the way that mom does it. So they run to mom because mom's softer than dad. And I'll tell you, if our kids ever did that, they really got it. Because we knew they were playing us, and you don't do that. If one says no, then the answer is no. You don't go to the other one to get an answer that might be yes or maybe. So this is not a time to talk about this in front of the kids. That's private conversation where we reason together, work it out. Now, you're not excited about the way dad's leading and so on. You pray for him. You pray that God will lead him. You pray that God will work in him and through him. And you encourage the children to submit to dad and to respect dad and to follow dad. Even if he's not the best and he's not doing it the way that you want him to do it, you still need to do that. And again, you've got mixed families. This is always a challenge, and it's always a thing to work through. So with that in mind, he says, but bring them up. Now, this is sort of a difficult word to translate because it has several different meanings or spins to it. It means to nourish up to maturity. It means to feed in friendliness. It means gentleness, tutoring, instructing where needed. And really the gist of all of this is a fathers that are committed to looking after their children until they're mature. So really this bringing them up or nurturing them is the commitment on the part of the father to see them to maturity, to see it through. To be committed to say what needs to be said, to do what needs to be done. And you are committed to that regardless of how difficult it is, and you're going to see it through, is really what it is. Hebrews 12:7 says, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Of course, God likens that unto his discipline with us. You got to be disciplined. You have to. You have to give the directives. You have to show them the way. Turn over to Luke 2:52. I want to look at this one verse. This one verse sums up from the age of 12 to the age of 30, Jesus, in one verse. And it really relates to how Joseph and Mary raised Jesus. Can you imagine being brought up in a home with Jesus? Why can't you be more like Jesus? Oh my gosh. And so this was their prescribed way. And the Bible describes how Jesus matured. And there are four things in this verse. This in itself could be a whole message. But here in Luke 2:52, it says, and Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So first of all, wisdom. mentally. Jesus was challenged mentally. And every child is different. I mean, some of our children have grown a third arm called an iPad. They live on these things. My wife and I have gone to restaurants, seen the whole family. I don't know if they're texting to each other and not talking. I don't know what they're doing, but everybody's sitting there. No one's talking. They're all on their little iPhones and their iPads and writing back. No one even says one word. You want anything else? They just don't even say that. They're just the whole time just on their things. There's no communication. So we've got to motivate our children in that area, mentally speaking. We want to get them to read. We want to get them to advance, to grow. The second thing is stature, which speaks physically. Parents are to take care of the physical aspect of their children to meet their physical needs. Notice also in favor with God, growing spiritually. We need to make sure they have a relationship with God. We want to nurture that relationship with the Lord. And then lastly, and men socially. So you look at those four areas, and it really is pretty comprehensive, isn't it? It's mentally, physically, spiritually, and socially. Those are the four areas that Jesus grew in from the age of 12 all the way up to 30. Now, I recognize that life is busy and life is complicated. I recognize that. But still, at the bottom line is, Dad, and I speak as a dad myself, you are committed to see it through. You are committed to your children's growth. You are committed to their maturity. And you are literally going to see it through. And that's really what it is. You do what you have to do. I remember kids, you know, we were so busy, you know, being a pastor and everything, we were so busy. And I think sometimes the teachers didn't like me, but I would sometimes pull our kids out of school and I'd tell them, don't allow school to get in the way of a good education. They loved when I used to say that. We'd pull our kids out and go to Disneyland and we'd take them different times because we were just so busy all the time. And so a father looked at all that and he says, this is hectic, this is busy, I'm putting a stop to it right now. We're going to Knott's Berry Farm, we're going to go do this, we're going to go do that. And we would do those things. This brings us now to the third point. And this third point is fathers discipline them. So we are not to provoke them and we are to bring them up. But thirdly, we are to discipline them. So he says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline. Now the word discipline, again, is one of these comprehensive words that says so much. It really refers to the whole training and education of children. It's the cultivation of the mind, the morals. It includes commands, admonitions, reproof, disciplinary correction, and punishment. Now, I know today the word discipline is like a filthy word in our culture. But the word discipline, just simply said, means training. Isn't that a great word? Train. To be trained. It's probably the most positive word in English that there is. We're starting a new job. We need training. We get dropped by an enemy line with a weapon. We better learn how to use it. We need to be trained. Proverbs 15:32 says, he who neglects discipline despises himself, but he who listens to reproof acquires understanding. I want to look at this word, and I want to talk about the punishment aspect of it, because I think it's the area that is so neglected today. Literally, there are children that are out of control. Some of Proverbs deals with corporal punishment, the spanking and so forth. But when a child gets older, and a child's in his 30s, you're not going to say, give me the rod, I'm going to spank you right now. That's not going to happen. But a rebuke is called for. And over the years, I have dealt with families that I have just been so taken back by. They allow their children to bring in the opposite sex into the home and live there. And I'm going, what is that? I mean, what you need to do in that situation is rebuke that child and say, you're not living in this home unmarried with the opposite. It's not going to happen. This is God's house. And you tell that child that you love them, but that's not the way you raise them. That isn't what God says. So you're not going to spank them, but you are going to rebuke them, you are going to correct them, and you are going to admonish them in the Scriptures. Proverbs 19:18, discipline your son while there is hope, and do not despise his death. Now why does he say that? Because people are frustrated. They don't know what to do. So instead they say, I just wish I never had the child. Well, in reality, we're just not implementing what God said. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, and the rod of discipline will remove it far from him. The word rod is translated staff, branch, offshoot, scepter. My favorite is club. That's what the word rod means. My pastor taught, use a club on your child. No, that's not what I said. I did not say that. So really what it's talking about is a switch or a branch that would be used to implement punishment on the child to teach them right from wrong. Now, let me just say that spanking your child is not against the law. It has never been reported that a child has died from a spanking. That's never happened. Now, it sounds like they're dying, but that has never, ever happened. And we are seeing today a breakdown of the family, and I believe it can be traced back to the so-called wisdom of Dr. Spock, who taught that spanking was wrong. And they say in his latter years, he recanted of that and said, man, it created a permissive society, and boy, that wasn't the best advice. Well, it's too late. So you got parents that don't believe in spanking, they believe in timeout and everything else. So what is the purpose of discipline? It's to train and to teach what is right and wrong. It's to teach a child that when we make wrong decisions, we rebel against God, we go against God's clear lines that he's put in the sand, that there are going to be painful consequences that will resort from those bad decisions. Now, how do we teach that? With a switch, with being disciplined. And as parents, we teach them that after we've spanked them, we pray with them, and we say, you need to ask forgiveness of the Lord because you have broken God's commandments. Then when they get done doing that, you say, okay, now you need to ask us for forgiveness because you've sinned against God, and the repercussions of sinning against God is it affects people. You break fellowship with God, you break fellowship with man. And so you need to. And so all the hopes and all of this is taught is that when the child leaves the home, the child recognizes that there are consequences to making wrong decisions, making sinful decisions, disobedience and rebellion. We don't spank for accidents. We spank for disobedience and rebellion. I remember many years ago, one of my children, my daughter, I won't say her name, but anyway, she was really young at the time, and so she walked up to me with the paddle, and she goes, here you go, Dad. Come see what I did. And I went, wow. I mean, what is this, you know? And someone turning themselves in. This is amazing. So went into the bedroom, and someone had given her some red Play-Doh. And she was playing with it on the carpet, and she attempted to get it out, and she used a vacuum cleaner with the rotating brush. So it ground the Play-Doh right into the carpet. I said, we're not going to spank you. We're going to spank the person that gave you the Play-Doh. That's the one that needs to be spanked. I've always thought if I want to get back at somebody, I'm going to give them their kids some Play-Doh. That's what I'm going to do. Especially if they got new carpet, too. That would be just a real blessing, you know, to give it to them. But that was an accident. That wasn't something that was premeditated. I didn't say don't play on the carpet or something. That was something that it just happened. It was an accident. We don't spank for the spilling of milk and so forth. So let's look at some examples here of discipline in Proverbs. This is not exhaustive, but let's just look at a few of these. And these are really God's direction for the disciplining of children. Proverbs 13:24, he who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Wow. Boy, that's a case for discipline, isn't it? Corporal punishment, isn't it? It says, if you don't do it, you don't even love your son. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. There's a sinful nature within every human being. We talk about the terrible twos because it's finally showing up. When they're first born, you go, thank you for this gift from God. They hit two and you go, where did this gift really come from? You know, came from Satan or something. You know, look at this child. Well, that's because they're just showing their nature, that depraved nature that all of us have. Proverbs 23:13, do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. Now, why is that? Because it sounds like they are. It sounds like they're dying. And sometimes they'll cry before you even touch them. You go, what is this? How do you touch you yet? And you're screaming and great drops of blood are coming from your forehead. I mean, what is this? I didn't touch you yet. Proverbs 23:14, you shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. And boy, we're seeing this today. Some parents will not discipline their children. They have premature deaths. And if they don't die, judgment is awaiting them. They've not been trained or taught. And then Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. An evangelist was once asked the question, were you spanked as a child? And he replied, yes. Just below the strap in the kitchen was the words written, I need thee every hour. And some of us can identify with, there's some days with our kids where you just walk around with a holster and a paddle in it. I mean, you're drawing that thing out every 5 seconds. I mean, there's just those days where your children are testing you and pushing you and testing you and pushing you. And you just have those days. You just seem like, let's just spank all day. I mean, that's just what we're going to do. It's just this rebellion. And with some of us here, we've got some kids that there's this battle of the will going on. Either they're going to win or you're going to win. And you need to pray for that child. You need to break that child of that rebellion and that disobedience and hope that their hearts will receive the Lord. Proverbs 30, verse 17, the eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. Good night, son. Have a good night's sleep. What a great bedtime verse. But you know what? When I think of this verse, I think of Eric and Lyle Menendez brothers. Remember the Menendez brothers? Oh my gosh. A couple boys brought up with silver spoons in their mouth, living in Beverly Hills. In 1989, they took a shotgun and killed both of their parents. Now, I'm not going to go into the details. You can read it yourself. It is just horrific what these boys did. Then afterwards, they went out on a shopping spree. Trying to get over it, I'm sure. You know, these boys were wicked boys. And they had a special on some time back, and they were interviewing some of their school teachers, and they said these boys were out of control. They were the most disrespectful, ungrateful, out of control kids we ever had to deal with. That's what this proverb's talking about. And there's some homes that resemble this. Eric and Lyle Menendez families. I mean, that's what they're like. They're giving their kids. And I've had parents say, I'm going to give my kid everything I couldn't have. And I'm going, oh, no. Everything I couldn't have. This brings us now to our fourth and final point here, number four. Fathers, instruct them. We're to instruct them in the Lord. So fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This word instruction that is used here literally means to place before the mind or to teach or to warn or to confront, notice, of the Lord. Now, all of us have certain things we want to teach our children, which I think is wonderful. That's great. But really, our instruction versus the Lord is two different things. The things that we have to instill within our children is the instruction of the Lord. Now, what we're talking about, of course, is God's Word. That's the instruction of the Lord. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and verses 4 through 9. I want to read this real quickly because this is the curriculum of life itself. We looked at this, I think, last year or the year before, and we looked at it, and I love this passage. This was the Shema that was memorized by every committed Jew would memorize these verses. And it really gives to us the curriculum of life, how to raise your children, how to teach them, what to teach them, how to teach them. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. I underlined that. Parents, it starts with us. We can't take our children where we've not gone ourselves. So we must have a personal relationship with God if we are going to obey and model God's directives. I mean, it's absolutely impossible if we don't have the Lord ourselves. So we must be born again. We need to have the Lord in our lives ourselves. Notice it says in verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your sons. Now notice whose responsibility it is. It's not the Christian preschool, the Christian school, the public school. It's the parents' responsibility. A few years ago, the public school had as a curriculum teaching morals. It's too late. It's way too late. If you not learn that prior to school, it's too late. It's not the school's responsibility, it's the parents. The parents are to teach their children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. So it's a lifestyle. You get up in the morning, boy, the Lord's blessed us with a great day. You sit down at the breakfast table and you say, "What's the plans today? Well, you know, let's pray and ask God to help you about that in school." And so you include the Lord in it. And then, you know, the whole thing is when you sit in the house, when you walk, you take a walk, life itself has lots of illustrations all around us, and you bring the Lord into it. And then he says, when you lie down and when you rise up, look at verse 8, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. So it involves our thinking and our actions. And then verse 9, you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. This is a message and a lifestyle that's to be lived in and out of the house, not just in church, not just in home. It is your life, is what it is. And that's his point. Now, there's three things that I think are just absolutely essentials that we've got to teach our children. I think these three things I want to share with you this morning, if every person in society understood these and did these three things, our society would be literally changed. And here's the things, three things we want to instill in our children. Number one, people have been created by God. We haven't evolved from the goo of a swamp, but we were created by a master designer who is the Lord himself. He is the one that ultimately lays down what is right and wrong. It is he and he alone who is the creator and the sustainer. Number two, people are corrupt sinners. So we've been created by God. Number two, we are corrupt sinners. Man's greatest problem is not global warming. It's not the environment. It's not political. It's spiritual. That's the problem. You turn on the news tonight, all you're going to hear about is political and environmental. You'll never hear about the spiritual. But that's the problem. And thirdly, people need to be redeemed. They need to be born again. They need to have a relationship with God. Now imagine those three things. Created by God, a fallen sinner, and I need salvation. Those three points have got to be burned into our children's hearts. They need to know those things. Now let me just mention devotions, family devotions, how important they are. And sometimes fathers are at a lack to know what to do and so forth. But let me just start by saying this, that with family devotions, let's get a translation of the Bible that we can understand. You know, the 1611 was good for 1611, but this is 2016. And some of the wording of the King James is so difficult. For instance, John 3:8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell from whence it cometh or whether it goeth. So is everyone that's born in the Spirit. What did I just say? I don't know. No, I do know. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from. That's what I just said. So we got to get a translation of the Bible that's understandable. The Bible was always written in the language of the people. So a New Living Translation is good. The New King James is good. New American Standard is good. I mean, all of these translations are real good. They're easy to read. They're easy to understand. And it's crucial if we're going to get our kids to understand the Bible. One of the books that we took our children through was a book called More Than Conquerors. More Than Conquerors. I'm probably going to be in trouble because I didn't tell the bookstore to order, but that's the way it goes. More Than Conquerors. And what this book is a book filled with biographies on men and women that God used. For instance, Stonewall Jackson, Corey Ten Boom, J.C. Penney, and others. Just quick little biographies on how God worked in them and through them. Along with devotions, one of the things about devotions is being committed to devotions. Because life is busy, life is hectic, and schedules change. So being committed to devotions is really the solution to devotions, because it may not work in the morning, it may work at noon, may work at night, and so you just have to be committed to devotions themselves. Also, don't miss an opportunity. We talked about Deuteronomy 6, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and all this other stuff. Don't miss opportunities. You're watching the news, there's a pursuit. This is what the Bible says don't do. They're not obeying authority. Look at what, oh, He just got shot by the cops. See, look what just happened there. That's what happens. Look at his car. He didn't replace the tires. Riding on the rim. Look at the spark coming out of that. And so, you're looking at all this and you're going, don't do that. Don't do that. Again, it says, when you in bed or you lie in bed or when you get up, how many kids are so open to the Lord when it's time to go to bed? Sometimes it's just because they want to stall. They don't want to go to sleep, you know. But, they're laying their head down. They go, Dad, who made God? Oh, you're very tired. I can tell. Lay that head down and close those eyes, But they want to talk about all these things. And what an opportunity when their little minds are in tune and they want to learn. Here's some other things that I think that we should really consider teaching our children. This is so basic. God loves you. God so loved the world. We want our children to know that God loves them. We want them to know that God alone is the standard of right and wrong. It's not the polls. It's not what's popular. God sets the standards. Oh, this one is so important. Take personal responsibility. Take responsibility for your own actions. If we don't teach our children that now, they're going to grow up thinking the whole world owes them. And by the way, that's pretty much what a lot of people think. Prayer. God wants to hear from me. God wants to hear from you. God wants you to speak to Him. God loves when you speak to Him. You never inconvenience God when you speak to Him. God always cares, and God wants to know. And so He says here, in these closing words, the instruction of the Lord. We want to make sure that what we're directing them in is the things of the Lord. Not just simply because that's the way you were brought up. Because what ultimately happens is this. That when we say to them, because this is what I want you to do, they can say, so what? But when you say, because this is what God says, it now is shut down. Because now the authority of God is behind what you have just said. This is what God says. A lot of parents are being shut down because the kids say, who cares? That's what you think. No, this is what God says. What's the application to this morning? I want to close with just four things. Number one, parents, don't provoke your children to anger, causing them to sin against the fifth commandment to honor their parents. So let's not be the reason for that. Let's not be the reason why they're not honoring us because we are provoking them. Number two, fathers are to nurture their children, which is an ongoing commitment to nourish up to maturity. Number three, fathers are to discipline, whole training, education of their children, reproof, and disciplinary correction. Doesn't matter how old they are, you will still rebuke them and correct them. And lastly, number four, fathers are to give the instruction of the Lord, to place before the mind, to teach, to warn, to confront in the things of the Lord, what the Bible says. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you for these precious people that came out on this Father's Day. And I pray, Lord, that each one of us would maybe be more aware of our part. We're a son and daughter, and how we need to respect our parents, how we need to obey them. And at the same time, Lord, we want to make sure as parents that we're not provoking our children, causing them to seethe with resentment and to not honor us because of what we're doing. God, help us. Help us this morning. I pray for any here that have heard this and said, this is absolutely impossible. And they're right. It is impossible. We need the Holy Spirit. Unless we are born again and filled with the Spirit, these four directives will never take place. So speak to those here this morning that don't know Jesus. Let them be drawn to a saving knowledge of you this morning. Let them recognize their need of salvation, their need of you. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand as we close this morning with a song. If God has spoken to you this morning, you say, you know what, I could use some prayer. There's a couple of things.